Psalm 16 is described as a miktam of David. We've no idea really what a miktam is. Let's read from verse 1. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Can I add my welcome to Richard and wish you all a happy new year, especially if this is your first time with us or you've come back after one of the carol services. It's great to have you with us. Well, that's it. Christmas is over and now it's back to work for the cold and dark months of January and February, and today is no exception, is it? Do you know we've got 82 days before British summertime begins, and we've got 94 days before the Easter break starts. As I say, welcome back. Well, my aim this lunchtime is not to depress you, but to encourage you with Psalm 16. And I'm so glad we're in this psalm, because it's all about how good it is to know God. As we start these bleak months ahead, it is great to be reminded of the joy it is to know God. And if you're here this lunchtime investigating what the Bible says about God, I trust this will be a help in hearing what he's like and what it's like to be in relationship with him. Well, we're on the first point on your sheets. If you've closed the Bible, please do reopen it on page 594. And we're on the first point on your handouts. God is the only source of good now. God is the only source of good now. Well, the psalm is a window into King David's relationship with God. King David was a king of Israel. He was the second king who reigned about 1000 BC. And he was a great model for the nation of what it was to be in relationship with God. And in this psalm, we hear David praise God for his goodness. David thinks there's no good outside of knowing God. But rather than that just being true of King David, David also wants to encourage the faithful. He wants to encourage those who follow God, those that follow the God of the Bible, Yahweh. He wants to convince them that God is really worth following, that God is so good. And so I trust these words will be an encouragement for the faithful here this lunchtime. And I hope David will persuade us that good comes from God alone. Verse 2, down in Psalm 16 there, is a good summary of this first section. David says, verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Strong statement by David, isn't it? He says that Yahweh is his God and that no good thing can be found apart from God. To put it another way, God is the only source of good. God is the only source of good. David's absolutely convinced that good cannot be found anywhere else. You can search the whole universe from top to bottom and you will not find good that hasn't come from Yahweh. There's nothing good outside of God. Maybe I'm particularly sinful, but I'm not immediately persuaded of verse 2. I think, David, there must be somewhere else you can get good. What about those people that don't follow God? Happy time. And if you're not a Christian here, you might think the idea of God being sounds a little arrogant. Is King David really saying that if I don't know this God, then I don't really know what good is? But the thing I love about this psalm is that David is one step ahead of us. He preempts our reaction and persuades us that God is the only source of good. So David, what about those who don't follow Yahweh? What about those who follow different gods? they seem to experience good things. Well, David says no. Those who follow other gods, they only know sorrow after sorrow. Take a look at verse 4. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. David says that there is only sorrow and sorrow and increasing sorrows for those who run after other gods. So for David, he's not going to have anything to do with those gods. He'd rather have good with Yahweh than increasing sorrow with something else. And in verses 5 to 7, David lists the different ways God has been good to him. He isn't necessarily specific, but he uses poetic language to describe God's goodness to him. So in verse 5, David sings of the security God has given. In verse 6, he speaks of the inheritance that he has received. In verse 7, he praises God for his instruction to him. All the wisdom that David had that built his kingdom, he says, came from God. There is no doubt in David's mind. Yahweh is the only source of good. Those who don't follow him, who follow other gods, they only experience increase in sorrow. Well, that's great for David, isn't it? But what about the first readers of this psalm? Those people who were just normal Israelites and not kings of Israel, could they say the same thing about God? Well, I think David wants to encourage them as well. In verse 3, he reminds them how special they are. The word saints there in verse 3, that's just a word that means those who follow God. In the New Testament, it's just used to describe the regular Christian. And David says in verse 3, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. David wants to encourage the faithful by saying that they are his delight. He looks at those people who follow God and rejoices over them. And I guess the first readers of this psalm would have really needed to hear that. In verse 4, it seems that there was real pressure to go after other gods. So if I wanted fertility for my crops or a family member got ill, there'd be a massive temptation to go up to the pagan temple and offer the sort of sacrifices that David speaks of in verse 4. But to those first readers, David says, don't. Keep trusting Yahweh. He says, remember that those people who follow other gods, their sorrows will increase. Look at Yahweh. He has provided for me, and so can provide for you. And in a similar way, David wants to encourage us here this lunchtime. He wants us to know verse 2. And so my question is, very simply, do we believe verse 2? Do we believe that God is good and that no good can be found apart from him? A useful way to work out whether we believe that or not is to ask, to think about how much we thank God. Is my prayer life full of thanksgiving to God, knowing that he has given every good thing to me? For David it was. He was convinced that in verses, the things he mentions in verses 5 to 7 came from God, because God is the only source of good. Or does my thanksgiving never really extend beyond giving, saying grace at mealtimes? If you're like me, I tend to think that God is good sometimes, but I'm not really convinced he is the only source of good. And I think one of the main reasons we don't believe verse 2 is that we go by what we see, what's tangible. I'm tempted to believe that other things are good because they immediately appear to be good. Whereas God's goodness, well, that isn't so obvious. Let me take an example. Let me take career and status. I'm tempted to think that good comes from those things instead of thinking that good comes from God. So I feel most satisfied when I'm offered a job. It doesn't happen very often, but I feel most satisfied when I'm offered a job or when other people are impressed by me. Believe it or not, there are actually people that are impressed by my job. There are some sad people about. And even if I'm not experiencing those things at the time, I look at other people getting those things and see the joy it brings to their hearts. And I'm tempted to think that is where good is found. It is to be found in career and status. Yahweh, on the other hand, I'm tempted to think he isn't as good as those things because his goodness isn't so obvious. But that lie is one of the oldest of the book. It runs right back to Genesis 3 when the serpent brought into question the fact that God, whether the fact that God was as good as he said he was. And so I need to preach verse 4 to myself. I need to say, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I need to remind myself that following a god of career or professional status will result in increasing sorrows. And to focus on those things is a foolish choice. Much better to focus on the God who is the only source of good. Well, I've been a little unfair picking on career and status. There are lots of things that can cause us to doubt God's goodness. It'd be good to, wouldn't it, to think, what is it for you personally? Where are you tempted to think that good comes from, apart from God? It'd be good to slot that in the beginning of verse 4, to say to yourself, the sorrows of those will increase who run after career, relationships, family, possessions, and so on. And if you're not a Christian, it's worth seeing that the God of the Bible, knowing this God of the Bible, isn't a bad thing, is it? I know when I wasn't a Christian, I looked at how Christians lived and thought it appeared to be the dullest experience ever. And I just started to think that Christianity was about following a God who stopped all the fun. But I hope you can see that knowing this God is knowing goodness. He is the only source of good. And to look somewhere else for that good is just to know increasing sorrow. Well, the rest of the psalm gets even more exciting, I'm pleased to say. David not only speaks of this good, God's goodness now, but he says he's going to enjoy that goodness forever. And we're on the second point, on your sheet. God is the only source of good now and forever. And forever. Well, in the next section, King David says some even more surprising things. On the first glance, he seems to be saying that he'll never see death, that he will enjoy God's goodness forevermore. And it seems that David was not necessarily speaking of himself, but looking forward to a king who would reign forever, King Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm terrible at reading the last few verses of a chapter. I normally, in my quiet times, start with the beginning, obviously, and then read up to the middle, and then sort of work out what's going on, and then move on to the next one. Most of the time you can actually pull it off, to be fair. But occasionally you get caught out, like the Great Commission. To miss that is to miss something fairly important. And it's similar here. Here's another instance. To skip over the last few verses of this psalm is to miss one of the most wonderful promises about the Lord Jesus. To get our heads, this lunchtime, to get our heads around the surprise of these closing verses, we need to think, what would David have known at the time he wrote the psalm? See, we're used to concepts of the resurrection of the dead, of everlasting life, of being in God's presence after death. But those things weren't revealed until the prophets, who came 300 years afterwards. And even when the prophets came, it wasn't quite clear until Jesus walked on earth. And so for David to say what he did in verses 8 to 11 is a real surprise. So what does he say? Well, in verses 9 to 10, David rejoices over God's goodness now and then starts speaking about the future. Turn with me to, if you've closed it, we're on page 550. And I'll read from verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. On the face of it, he seems to be saying that he won't see death, that the grave won't be the end for him. Instead of death, there'll be verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Instead of the grave being David's final destination, being in God's presence and experiencing his joy forevermore is where David is going. And this does bend your mind a little bit, thinking about it. As I said, David would not have understood concepts of the resurrection and of heaven. And so some commentators have suggested that this is speaking to express the extent of God's goodness to him at the time in his life. But I think David is more specific than that. For a start, he speaks about the bodily resurrection on two and even maybe three occasions. And he does seem to be explicit about enjoying God's goodness forevermore. The way he speaks does seem to suggest that he is awaiting God's beyond the grave. Well, as with any type of Bible study, we need to ask, what did it mean? What did it mean for those who picked up these Psalms and read them for the first time? And for them, I guess it must have been pretty confusing. By then, David would have been dead, and they must have reading these verses been really surprised or confused. How can David say that he's going to live on beyond the grave when he's clearly dead and buried? And I wonder, even if there would have been some doubt about the rest of the psalm, if verses 9 to 11 didn't come true for David, how can we trust David when he says about God's goodness, or what he says in verse 4 about other gods? I just wonder whether there would have been a little bit of doubt. Well, I love living this side of Jesus' first coming, the first Christmas, because we can now make much more sense of these verses. We have much more information than David ever had. Keep a finger in Psalm 16, would you? And turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Which is on page 1094. Acts chapter 2, 1094. Acts is documents the early church, so it gives an account of the history of the early church from Jesus' ascension for the first few years as the church grows. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is speaking to some crowds in Jerusalem. He's speaking at Pentecost, and he's arguing that Jesus is now seated in all authority. Listen to what he says. I'll read from verse 24. This is Peter speaking. But God raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Recognize those words? And then Peter goes on to say, verse 29, Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he, that's David, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of this fact. It might not have been clear for the original readers of the psalm, but we now know that David was speaking about Jesus' resurrection. Peter's point is that David seems to be saying that David wouldn't die and reign forever. But how can that make sense when David is clearly dead and buried in the ground? Well, Peter explains that David was a prophet who looked back to the fact that God had promised him an everlasting dynasty. And David looked forward to that king who would not die but reign forever. And so whilst David's words might have been uncertain for the original readers, we know they're all about Jesus, written hundreds of years before. Isn't that incredible? Jesus was the one whose soul was not abandoned to the grave. Jesus was the one whose body did not see decay. Jesus was the one who was exalted to God's right hand forever. David was looking forward to the resurrection of King Jesus. If you're not a Christian here this lunchtime, then the resurrection of Jesus really is the place to focus your investigation. I encouraged you earlier to consider what David claims about God being the only source of good, and for someone to look elsewhere for that good is to only know increasing sorrow. And it is the resurrection of Jesus that means that is true. If David can be trusted when he speaks of God being the only source of good and there being real joy in his presence. Turn back with me to Psalm 16, the last bit of page flicking. We're back on page 549. Actually, we're on 550. We'll just look at the end of the psalm. And for the Christian, because Jesus has been raised, we can actually make verses 9 to 11 our own. Because Jesus has risen, we know that our souls, our bodies won't be abandoned to the grave. Death is not the end. For the Christian, the grave is not where we end up. No, rather, we end up with verses 9 to 11. The Christian will be in God's presence forevermore. They will know the fullness of joy. They will know the eternal pleasures that David speaks of in verse 11. We not only, for the Christian, know God's goodness now, but we will know his goodness forevermore. Well, verse 11 is a verse I have to keep preaching to myself. It's on my list of favourite verses. I don't know if you've got one, but it's right there on my list. Because I'm so quick to forget it. I don't know about you, but there are just times when I ask myself, is it worth carrying on speaking about Jesus? Particularly when it causes upset, as people's worldviews are changed and that causes some discomfort. I ask myself, is it worth carrying on just speaking about knowing this God? I remember a couple of Christmases ago, I'd been speaking to a Christian about their relationship with a non-Christian partner, and that seemed to cause a bit of upset. And I remember coming back to work feeling really deflated, thinking, am I a bit too extreme? Is it right to encourage someone to live more in accordance with what God says? And then I heard verse 11, and I remembered, it is no bad thing for someone to know God more, is it? It's no bad thing for someone to obey God more. It's no bad thing for someone to seek God more. I'm not selling someone a raw deal. To know God is to know joy and everlasting pleasure. And so to tell people about this God is the best thing. That would be a great thing to tell yourself. And keep reminding yourself as you share the news of Jesus in the office this year. It is no bad thing to tell people about this God. To follow other gods is to only know increasing sorrow. To know this God is to know eternal pleasures. Let's pray. We praise you, our Father, for your goodness. Thank you for reminding us this lunchtime that all good things come from you and you alone. Please help us repent of those things we look to for goodness instead of you. Please convince us, rather, our Father, that goodness and joy and pleasures come from you, not just now, but forevermore. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.